Well, good morning. I am thankful to have the opportunity to present the Word of God to you this morning. And we're going to be going through Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And on your way there, if you could stop by the book of Colossians and just put a bookmark in chapter 3, as I'll be going there this morning as well. So Hebrews 12 will be our passage, and just put a bookmark in Colossians chapter 3. And just up front, I'm going to be going through the book of Hebrews. I hope it's not too distracting. I'm going to be thumbing around through it, so just have a little bit of grace with me as I use the whole book of Hebrews to teach today. So before we begin with today's text, I want to back up and not jump straight into chapter 12, but start at the beginning. Because chapter 12 is really the climax of the book. Hebrews 12 is the culmination of everything that's going on through chapters 1 through 11, really. And so I'm going to just briefly go through. There are two themes going on throughout the book of Hebrews. One, the supremacy of Christ. And the second theme that's going on simultaneously throughout the book is the call for believers to persevere. So starting in chapter 1, we see the supremacy of Christ. Starting in chapter 1, that he is greater than the prophets. At the end of chapter 1 and through chapter 2, we see that he is greater than the angels. In chapter 3, he is greater than Moses. In chapter 4, he provides the greater rest. In chapter 5, Christ is the great high priest. That's really chapters 5 through 7, the great high priest. In chapter 8, he mediates a greater covenant. And in chapters 9 and 10, Jesus offers the greater sacrifice. So we see this over and over, the greater. He's greater. Christ is supreme. He's greater than everything. Everything points to Christ. The prophets pointed to Christ. The angels pointed to Christ. Moses pointed to Christ. The priesthood pointed to Christ. The sacrifices pointed to Christ, as we had just briefly went through. Everything points to Christ. But the author is not trying to write a letter of the theological understanding of the supremacy of Christ, though that is here. He's writing actually to believers who had grown weary. They had grown weary in their faith through whatever their circumstances were, through sin, through other things that they have let crept in their lives. They had started growing weary. They were facing persecution. And a lot of them wanted to go back to Judaism. And there was a lot of struggle going on. And so that's what this letter is ultimately being written to, those people. So the author spends the first 10 chapters in the book of Hebrews showing us who Christ is, the supremacy of who he is. And then it begins to answer this question: how should we live then in light of who Christ is? But before we get there, I said at the beginning that there were two themes that are going on throughout the book of Hebrews. And the second one is the call to persevere. So while the author is exalting Christ, he is also repeatedly warning his readers, warning believers. In chapter 2, the author warns them not to drift away from what they have heard. Then in chapter 3, he warns them not to develop an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Instead, they are to encourage one another daily, so that none of them would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. By the time we get to chapter 5, the author rebukes them because they had become spiritually stagnant. Though they should have been teachers of the word by this point in their walks with God, they were still needing milk. They were still needing the elementary things. They had been perhaps going to church every single Sunday and participating and being a part of a lot of ministries. They had been doing a lot of things, but their heart was not with God. They had been grown stagnant. So the things that they should have had solidified, the things that they should have had as the foundation of their walk, where they should be growing and understanding the deeper things of Christ, they were still children in the faith. For 10 chapters, the author has been doing two things. He has been showing us the supremacy of Christ, but then he is also repeatedly warning his readers not to drift away from. So those are the two themes that are leading up to today's text. Before the author tells us how to persevere, he gives us examples of those who already have. And that brings us to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want you to see what's going on and see these people's faith that came before these people that this is being written to. So beginning in verse 1. Chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died. That's an important verse that I'll come back to here in a minute. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because he had taken him. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites. It was by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on the dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Do you see the pattern over and over and over again? It was by faith, by faith, by faith. This is what allowed them to have the endurance and to go through the things that they were going to. We often look to Abraham and say his faith was considered his righteousness, and we kind of use that as the Old Testament passage, and it's a great one, and it's clearly in Scripture, but it's always been about that. These are all Old Testament people, and it was always by faith. It was always by faith in the true God that allowed God's people to endure. It was the God that they had faith in. It's always been that way. Every one of these people endured because they had faith in the true God. And this is why chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. The author is drawing a conclusion from everything he had just written. But it's not looking just back to chapter 11. It's really looking back to the entire book. When this therefore comes, In chapter 12, it's really talking about the entire book. Therefore, it's leading up to this, and now the climax. Therefore, this is how you are to live in this faith. And I think the best place to start to get to this point is at the end of chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But the righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the progression of the author's argument is beautiful. In chapter 10, right here in what we just read, he is saying that they need endurance, that these people need endurance. And then in chapter 11, he shows them what endurance looks like. Look, here's a lot of people. You need endurance? Here's a list of a lot of people who had endurance in their walks. And then in chapter 12, he tells them how to endure. Where does this come from? And this brings us to our text today. There's your introduction. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The first thing I want you to notice is that the author did not say, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of spectators, but rather we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Many people take this to mean to see that it's that they're witnessing what we're doing, that they're somehow in the heavenly realm and they're looking down upon us and they're witnessing us live this life. And because they're witnessing that and we have this entourage of people looking at us, therefore let us do this. But I don't take that to be what this is. The word witness in the Greek and in English can really have two different meanings. It could mean a witness, like if you witness a wreck, you saw that wreck happen. And then there's a witness as in the sense of we are witnesses. We are going out and witnessing of Christ, telling people about Christ. So we use that this way in English, and Greek does the same thing. So that's how I take this to mean that they are great a cloud of witnesses because they are witnessing to us. And quickly, when I was going through chapter 11, verse 4, and I said this is important, I'd go back to it. I'm going to show you why I take this view. I think it's clear in the text, but I think chapter 11 also gives us a little bit of insight on it. On chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So because of his faith, the way that he lived, though he is dead, he still is speaking. Well, how is he speaking? Well, he's speaking to us through the scriptures. He's witnessing to us. And then it gives a list of more people, and then it gets into chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, this great cloud of witnesses, this great cloud of people who are speaking to us. So through the testimony of scripture, Abel still speaks. He still witnesses. Noah still speaks. Abraham still speaks. Sarah still speaks. Moses still speaks. Rahab still speaks. All of the people who were just discussed in chapter 11 and others. Their lives continue to testify. They continue to witness that God is faithful to his promises and that he is worthy of our trust. They are witnesses not because they are watching us, but because they are witnessing to us. And their lives preach the same message. God is faithful. We can trust him. We are to persevere and we are to finish the race. So continuing in chapter 12, verse 1, the author gives us two commands before he tells us to run. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Notice the order here. He mentions every weight before he mentions every sin. It should be obvious to Christians that we are to lay aside every sin. We are reminded over and over again throughout the New Testament that we should be putting to death the deeds of the body, putting to death sin. So that's not surprising that that's here. But weight comes first. And there's a difference between weight and sin. A weight is not necessarily sinful. Now, we should be careful not to make too harsh of a distinction between the two, because weights can become sinful, and oftentimes they do. And that's why there's this warning here. But they're not necessarily sinful. It can be really anything that hinders our pursuit of Christ. It could even be righteous things or things that appear righteous to those around us. It is really anything. They are really anything that slow down our walks with Christ, that get in the way of our walks with Christ. It can be a hobby. It can be recreation. It can be sports. It can be your kids' sports. It can be reading. It could be watching TV. It could be scrolling on your phone. It could be watching YouTube or social media. It can be just simply relaxing. Now, I want to be clear, none of these things are necessarily sinful. As a matter of fact, they could be a gift from God at times. We need rest. These things can be righteous. They can be things that God has called us to do, if they're in their proper place, and if they are not hindering our walks with God, and if they are not causing us to drift and spend more of our time focused on these things rather than on deepening our walk with God, walking away from the milk, as it were, and starting to eat the meat. And this is why these weights can be so deceptive. They appear to be good at the surface level a lot of the times. So the question should not simply be, is what I'm doing a sin? The better question is it helping me run my race? Is it drawing me closer to Christ? Is it helping me grow in holiness? The question I need to continually ask myself is, what do I need to lay aside that is hindering my walk with my God? This answer is obviously not the same for everyone. The weight that slows me down might not be the same weight that slows you down. But every one of us has the responsibility to honestly examine our lives before the Lord. What is keeping me from pursuing Christ with my whole heart? What is taking up my time? What takes my attention away? What am I always seeking to escape having to deal with walking in a pure life, in a pure relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is consuming my affections? What is keeping me from growing spiritually? I see that man where I'm like, I want that holiness. I see that pureness in him. There's something to that man. What is blocking me from having that depth of the relationship with Christ like that? And I don't mean idolizing another person, but when we look to people, we're like, there's just peace in their heart. There's something about their walk with God. I want that. What is keeping me from that? It could be sin. Or it could be weights, time-consuming things that we replace the love of the living God in our walk with Him with. There are things that God has called us to do. We have to work. We have to provide for our families. We want our kids to be in sports. We want them to be healthy. But there's a line somewhere that we have crossed, at least in one aspect or another, that we need to examine ourselves and say, I might have made this bigger than God wanted it to be in my life. At least that's true for me. And then the author commands us to run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This running of a race is not a sprint. Far too often, a man starts off fast, saying all the Christian jargon, super Christian, and then the weights of the world and everything that's going on, the next thing you know, he's wheezing in the back, in last place. This is not a sprint. Running with endurance is picking up your cross daily to follow Christ. It is a slow and sometimes treacherous, but at the same time, beautiful, daily, sacrificial walk with God. It's not about how we start, it's about how we finish. That's what this is all about. Finishing the race, finishing strong. The race that is set before us. Notice, this race is not a race that we choose. It is a race that is set before us. God in His sovereignty and His ultimate knowing has sovereignly placed this race before each individual in this room today. Now, the finish line is the same. I am not one of the people that believes that everyone should get a trophy. But in this context, yes, we do get crowns and we'll place them at the feet of Christ. But in this context, we all are going to the same goal. And that is eternal glory with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that we are all going for the same goal. And everyone in this room, if you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, will endure and you will receive this ultimate finish line. You will persevere. But until we get to that finish line, we have to go through the race with endurance that was set before us. Every believer is given a different God-ordained course. Some races include physical suffering. Some races include financial hardship. Some include chronic illness. Some include broken relationships, broken homes, bad memories of when you were a childhood. Some include extreme times of loneliness. Others include years of waiting, praying, wanting things to change. No two courses are exactly the same. And this is one of the easiest places to find discouragement in our walks. This is where discouragement can creep in. We begin looking sideways instead of straight. We begin looking at the waves crashing around us instead of at Christ, who's standing on top of it all. We compare our lives, our race, with someone else's. The guy next door, the guy sitting next to me at church. He has it all. He has everything. Everything's going perfect. He's not struggling. His wife's beautiful. Their kids are the best at sports. They have their sticker, "My kid's an honor roll student," on the back of their car. Everything's perfect for that man. But for me, arguing with my wife, my kids aren't listening. My kids are C students. Their lives are better. They're not sick. Everything's perfect. This is where we go astray. This is where we begin to drift. Keep our eyes away from the sides and focused on Christ is what this is saying. These people don't struggle like I do. They don't carry the same burdens that I do. But Christians, God has not called you to run other people's races. He's called you to run your perfectly crafted race so that He can mold you to the image of His beloved Son. And it is different for everyone. God never says that a race is going to be easy. In fact, Scripture teaches the opposite almost everywhere. The Christian life is difficult. The race is difficult. Jesus Himself said that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Christ said that, the one we're looking to. But while God never promises an easy race, He does promise sufficient grace. He promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We're not on our own. We're not doing this race alone. He promises to complete the work that He began in us. Thank God for that. He promises that the one who called is faithful. So the issue here is never if God is going to be faithful. The issue is whether we will continue trusting the faithful God. Well, how do we do all of this? What does this look like in actuality? How do we practically, in practical way, lay aside weights and sin and run the race with endurance? I believe the clearest example of this in Scripture is in Colossians chapter 3. So if you placed a bookmark there a minute ago, let's go back a little bit in our Bibles, not too far back. It's Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So what does it look like to set aside weights and sins and run with endurance? It looks like that. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews is calling us to do. Hebrews 12 says, lay aside every weight and sin. The word every is there. And Paul here explains exactly what that looks like. This summarizes the Christian's twofold duty that we find throughout the New Testament. The Puritans referred to these two realities as the mortification and vivification. Mortification is putting to death the deeds of the body, putting to death the sin. And vivification is living the new life that Christ has given us. The Christian life is not merely about what we stop doing. It is also what we begin doing. We don't simply remove sin. We replace it with holiness. We don't simply put off the new man. We put on the new man. This is the pattern taught throughout all of the New Testament. Paul teaches it. In fact, Paul teaches this in every single one of his epistles. James taught it, Peter taught it, and the apostles taught it in the book of Acts. It is the consistent pattern of the Christian life. But notice something else. The author does not stop with laying aside every weight and sin. If he did, Christianity would become nothing more than behavior modification. And we know that's not what Christianity is. Instead, he immediately tells us where our attention must be fixed. After laying aside every weight, after laying aside every sin, after running with endurance, the author gives us the key. He gives us the key to the entire Christian life, looking unto Jesus. This is where the author has been leading us the entire book. Everything in Hebrews points to Christ, points people to look to Christ. Everything is about Christ. Your walk is about Christ. You being saved is about Christ. Everything is about Christ, and He is the key. He is the only way to live out the life that He has called us to do, not by our own works, not by trying harder, but by looking to the one who gave us the ability to do it by saving us that dreadful day on the cross. You must look to Him. The Christian life has never been sustained by looking inward. It has never been sustained by trying harder, and it has never been sustained by willpower. The Christian life has always been sustained by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word looking here is more than glancing. The word is not glance. It's to look intently, looking away from everything else in order to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is deliberate, continual, unwavering focus. We cannot occasionally look to Christ. We cannot look to Christ when it seems fit in our lives or when we finally have the time to do it. We look to Christ because He is the founder of our faith, as we see. Some translations say author, founder. The idea is, He created it. He is the one where it comes from. We look to Christ because He is the one who gave us this faith. But He is not only the founder of our faith, He is the perfecter of our faith. What Christ begins, Christ finishes. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The apostle tells us in the book of Philippians. Our perseverance ultimately rests not in the strength of our grip on Christ, but on His grip on us. We will certainly persevere. The scriptures repeatedly command us to persevere, but the reason we persevere is because Christ preserves His people. Our confidence is never in ourselves. At least it shouldn't be. And not only is Christ the founder and perfecter of our faith, but He is also one of this cloud of witnesses. He's not considered in the list, but He is given the name in Holy Scriptures as the faithful witness. Who has lived a more faithful witness of having faith in God than the Lord Jesus Christ? His whole life was full of obedience to the will of God. In the face of shame, in the face of humiliation, in the face of betrayal, in the face of suffering, in the face of rejection, in the face of the cross, and even in the face of death, He kept His faith in God. He is the ultimate faithful witness. He did this because of the joy that was set before Him, that His people would be His. He did this in obedience and faithfulness to His Father. He did this for you. This is why, no matter what you are going through, and trust me, this isn't a shallow thing. I know some of you are going through very serious things. But no matter what you are going to, in the face of the most treacherous of circumstances, that we are to stay laser focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to consider the one who endured everything so that we do not lose hope and grow faint-hearted and slowly drift away from our intimate relationship with our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all of these, your people, who every day, this is what we every day desire. We want you. Every day, it's our prayer. I guarantee every day in this room, every one of these people are like, God, mold me more into the image of your Son. I want to be like you. Let my heart be transformed. Let me think like you, love like you, have compassion on you. Let me be slow to speak and slow to anger. This is our everyday prayer as Christians. But God, life is difficult and our races are hard and we are busy. But that is no excuse to go away from what your word has commanded us to. But God, we're not trying to be sinful, at least in our weights. A lot of times we just get caught up, and I just ask if it's anyone's prayer here this morning, if there's anything that they have been contemplating, should I give up this golfing? Do I really need to go to this on Sundays and miss church all the time because of this sport or that? Do I really need to binge watch 46 episodes of something on Netflix on a Saturday? Whatever it is, God, I pray that you can stir us up so that we don't drift. The last thing we want is to drift. We want our intimacy with you. We want to be close to you. That's all we want. And if that has been drifting so that we're becoming harder in our hearts and that's not what we want, I pray that you light that fire back inside of us. Help us to come back to you if we have been drifting away, God. I do pray for the people in here that have heavy things going on in their race. Let them look to you. Let them trust you. You have everything in your hand. We see these things every day. God is sovereign. God is this. But has it really sank deep into us, or are we still feeding on the milk? Do we still not have these elementary principles so deeply rooted in us that we actually believe what we read? Help us to do that. Help us to trust you. Help us with our unbelief. Bless these here, your children, your saints. Bless them. Love them. Hold them tight. Comfort them. Provide for them. Encourage the lonely people in this room. They may have a house full of people and be extremely lonely. Be with them, God. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for this. Hear your word. And it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.